Rob, would you come and share with me, share with the congregation what you shared with me?
When I came today, I really didn't have anything to share, but during the worship, I heard the Lord say, "The order, this order is important. What are you seeing? What are you hearing? And who are you hearing it from?" It's not feelings, because feelings will deceive you. The question really is, I hear the Lord saying it tonight, it has nothing to do with the new year. What are you seeing? What are you hearing? And who are you hearing it from? Don't be deceived.
Yes. Those are a crucial set of questions for us. Those are a crucial set of questions that you can ask often. That you can ask yourself often. And the great thing about those questions is that they're both course correcting questions and accelerating questions, right? So they're course correcting because if you're seeing and hearing poorly, asking and examining that gets you back on track, right? Okay. But they're also accelerating questions because if you're seeing and hearing rightly, it taps you into what God is doing, right? So asking yourself, what am I seeing? What am I seeing? Asking someone else, what are you seeing? What are you seeing? Okay. If you're wrong, that check of what am I seeing? And you realize, ooh, this doesn't seem right. Okay. You're going to get back on track. But if you're already on track, that question of what are you seeing? Just what we were saying, open up my eyes and wonder. If you ask the Lord to open your eyes, if you ask the Lord to help you see, it is amazing what he will do. So many times we have not because we ask not. We don't ask God to show us anything. We don't ask God to tell us anything. And then we're surprised when we don't see anything and we don't hear anything. And the Lord's like, hey, you never asked. I remember I had, how long ago was it? Maybe 15 years ago, right? I had an open vision. I was sitting in our former church, and all of a sudden, it was like a curtain just pulled away, and I saw something different. I had never had one of those before, and it was really startling to me. I saw a whole thing. Then I came back to myself, and I was like, wow, what did that mean? Whoa. I saw people that I knew, and it was really clear to me that they were symbolizing something else, and I had no idea what was going on, and it struck me, okay? And so then, So it was like 3 or 4 years later, okay, I was in a class on dreams and visions, and they were talking about, I think that was the first class I had ever taken on them, right? And they were talking about when you have a dream or when you have a vision, dialogue with the Lord about it. Like, talk to God about what you see. And like, a person could mean this, or it could mean that, or it could mean this. And it gave us just some real solid principles. And people were like, well, how do you know which one it is? And they were like, ask God. All right. Like, ask God. And so then they're like, okay, we were outside and they were like, okay, let's take a minute. Let's ask God to show us something. And then we'll ask God for the interpretation. Let's have a practical moment. Okay. And so everybody's walking around asking God for things. And this vision comes back to me, right? I don't get something new. I remember the old thing. It's not like I saw it again. I just remember the old thing. And over time, I had started to kind of process different aspects of it. And there was one thing that I just really couldn't understand why one person was present in the dream, in the vision. And I go to God, hey, what does this person represent? And immediately there's an interpretation there. Immediately. It's right there. Like, it's so fast. Like, I barely get the sentence out to God and it's right there. And I'm like, God, I had that vision like 4 years ago and I've been wondering this whole time what that was about. Why didn't you tell me this before? And immediately right there again, you never asked. I was like, oh, it's been waiting for me the whole time. And I just got this impression that, yeah, the only reason why it took me 4 years to get that interpretation was because it took me 4 years to ask God a question. I had been wondering about it and mulling over it and journaling about it, but I never actually directed any of that musing towards the Lord. And the moment that I did, he was right there. Now, I will say there's sometimes when I dialogue with the Lord and it's not right there and it takes a little while before we get the answer. But that exchange right there was just like, oh, wait. If I ask the Lord to see things, if I ask the Lord to hear things, he shows me things and he tells me things. And if I ask him what those things mean, he's then happy to tell me that too. Huh. So that question of what am I seeing, right? That's a huge accelerating question for you and the Lord. What am I seeing, God? It might be for you. It might be for someone else. What am I hearing, Lord? It might be for you. It might be for somebody else. And then, of course, yes, where am I hearing that from? Because it should, if it's from God, it's going to line up with God. Okay, that's a key principle. If it's God, it's going to line up with God. If it's God, it's going to line up with God. He's not going to tell you something that doesn't line up with God. Okay, let's just, if it's God, it lines up with God. Okay, I firmly believe that dreams and visions and prophecy are for today. And I acknowledge that a lot of people have been hurt by dreams and visions and prophecies because people ran their mouths and said something was God and it didn't line up with God. And we'll just lay that there. Can I talk about you? The prophet line. Yeah. So, like, Ron's a lot more comfortable with the prophetic and stuff now. So most of you know, I've known Ron since we were in high school, right? I met him when I was 14 going on 15, and he was 17 going on 18, right? So we've known each other for a long time. We went to high school together and church. We went to high school together and then I came back to our church and he went to that church too. So we've known each other for, 27 years now? And so there was a chunk of time when I had just graduated high school, or was quite towards the end of high school, and Ron was in college, and there was a period of time when he was quite burnt out on the prophetic because so many people had done what he jokingly but truthfully refers to as prophelied to him. So many people had said things, thus says the Lord, that and he immediately was recoiling from it, like knew right away that it wasn't God, knew right away that it was in their flesh, knew right away that what they were saying was God was not God's word to him. And it happened so many times that he was kind of like, well, guess prophecy's not for today, right? And it took a journey with the Lord to shift that and to change that. And so that's why I say, if it's God, it lines up with God. Right? It's always going to line up with his word. It's never going to be outside of his word. It's never going to be something that tells you to sin. I'm just going to say that because I've heard some wild things lately. Okay, I've heard some wild things. Prophecy is always going to line up with God, with his character and with his nature. That's why it says in Corinthians that prophecy is to, I have like six different versions in my brain. And so sometimes I say the same one several different times. It's to encourage, edify, and comfort. Encourage, edify, and comfort. To build up, to bring comfort, to demonstrate the nature of God. And sometimes we think that that then means that prophecy can't be like a warning, okay? But that's also edification from the Lord. That can also be comfort. that can also be encouragement. Okay. Like saying that it is those three things does not limit what prophecy is. It changes the delivery of it, for sure. It puts some guidelines around how and when and why you say it. But it doesn't change the nature of God's word. It's all that. Okay, so just little kind of sideline as we go into the new year. Little training moment, little like poop moment, filtering moment for yourself. And that same thing of what am I seeing? What am I hearing? Who am I hearing? Where am I, like, who am I hearing it from? And Rob was talking about that. It's not your emotions, right? Ron will say emotions are real, but they're not always true. Like, your emotions are real, and they should be considered. How you feel, you don't just shove it down or shove it to the side and pretend it didn't exist. They're real, but they're not always true. And that's what we mean about emotions deceiving you. Like, I can be upset, I can be angry, and that's real, and I need to deal with it. I need to deal with the fact that I'm angry. But the reason why I might be angry, it could be based on a lie. It could be based on just ridiculous. How many of you guys have been hot, like super, super, super upset about your interpretation of something that happened or something you thought you witnessed or something like that? And then later on, you find out that the thing, the crux, the brick that your whole anger was built on was not actually real. Have any of you been in that situation, or is that just me? Okay. I know some married friends who joke about they'll have a dream, not a dream from the Lord, just a regular, just random dream in the middle of the night, and something will happen in the dream, and they'll wake up and they'll be mad with their spouse because of something ridiculous that happened in the dream, and then they're upset, and then the spouse is like, hey, why are you mad? And then finally they're like, why am I mad? Oh, in my dream, you ate the last piece of toast, right? And then you realize, oh, wait, like, I'm upset, I'm harboring ill will, and the reason why I'm doing it isn't even real, right? Or you might, like, it's not all bad stuff. It can be, like, good stuff. You might be like, oh, this is so amazing, or this is so good, and they're, like, all a flutter, all excited about something, and then you find out that the thing that you're excited about isn't really a thing. Right? It's like you're online and you're like, oh, wouldn't that be cool if I could win tickets to this thing? And you're all excited and you're all fluttery. And then you're like, oh, wait, that's a scam. I shouldn't put my email or anything in that. Right? So it's not just bad emotions. It can be good emotions. Right? And they're real. Okay? But they're not always true. They're not always based on something that actually exists. And sometimes even when it's something that is real, even when it's something that is a fact, sometimes it's still not something you should be basing your feelings on. There's plenty of things in my life that are actual facts, but I've magnified and made too big, right? I've magnified it and made it too big. And now I have a whole set of emotions and situations and everything tied to it because I've made this thing that is actual, like this actual fact of something that happened, I've made it too large. And now I have to deal with the emotions all that brings up because I've dwelled on something that should have just been allowed to pass aside. One other point, and then I'm moving on to really what I'm doing. I feel like some of you are probably thinking like, oh, I've asked the Lord for stuff and I don't get stuff. And it feels like it's a really big thing to ask God to see something or to hear something. Okay. Or to know something like, oh God, what are you thinking about me? What do you see for me? What are you, blah, 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 all these different kinds of things. It says in the Psalms that the thoughts of the Lord towards you number more than the grains of sand on all the beaches. And so when you're asking God to reveal something to you, you are asking him for one grain of sand. You are not asking for a big thing. You're not asking for a big thing. And for those of you who feel like, oh, maybe I'm not worthy of getting this kind of thing, like, you're asking for sand. And I don't mean that to minimize it. I don't mean that to minimize the Lord's voice or to minimize anything. But some of us make it feel like, oh, it's this thing I have to labor and push for and press for. And yes, labor and press and push for the word of God. But some of you guys have attached your self-worth to it. Does that make sense? Like the labor and the press and the push isn't the energy you put to it, but it's like a boulder you're carrying around your neck. It's in fact a weight instead of like your drive. It's not a passion. It's like shackles. And the Lord is always speaking. He is always ready to share with you. He is always ready to show you. And so if you're asking, what am I seeing, right? And you're not seeing things from the Lord, like first, like, do you have to clean your glasses, right? Like, is there something inside of you that's blurring that ability to see what God is seeing or what God would have you see? Because he's always willing to show you. So if you're like, oh, I'm not seeing anything. First, or if you're seeing weird things, wrong things, right? Things that you know aren't the Lord. It's like, hey, am I putting an input in there that isn't great? You know, this is real practical for me because I wear glasses, right? And I remember as a kid, all the times my mom would be like, Valerie, clean those glasses. Because I would have smudges on them and like gross stuff. And because that was how I was always seeing through, I wouldn't realize how bad it really was. And then she'd go, Valerie, clean the glasses. And I'd take them off and I'd clean them up and I'd put them back on and go, oh, like I just recently got a new prescription. And I was surprised when my eye doctor told me that it was time that I needed a new prescription, that things had shifted enough that we needed to order new glasses, because I felt like I was seeing just fine. And then I went and I picked up my new glasses and I put on the new prescription. I went, whoa, oh, this is way different. This is really different. And so if you're not seeing, first, is there something that's obstructing your eyesight? Are you putting something in front of God? Are you blocking? Do you have a messed up filter, right? Have you put different images in your brain? Let the hearer understand whatever that might mean for you. Have you put images that are not of the Lord in your brain, and now that's what your brain dwells on? You got to clean some junk out then. You got to clean some junk out. Same thing with hearing. Are you tuned to the frequency of the Lord? Are you tuned to the frequency of the Lord? Do you ever actually listen? Or are you asking God to let you hear things and there's always other noise in your life? Do you always have the TV on? Do you always have the radio on? Do you always have something playing in the background or in your ears? Do you ever shut up and listen? Right? Like you're like, God, here, let me hear. Hear me, God. I want to hear. And he's like, right? Can he get a word in edgewise? Right? And that can be uncomfortable to just sit there sometimes and go, okay, God, I want to hear. And then just sit. And you got to get comfortable with that discomfort. You got to get comfortable with that. With leaning in and letting God do what he's going to do and recognizing that he is speaking and he is showing, and also not despising the little stuff. We have some really prophetic voices in this house. And so people get up here and they'll be like, and I saw this and there was angels and I heard this and da 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 da, and it unfolds, right? And then you're like, God, can I see something? And you saw like an acorn. And you're like, oh, I was thinking something a little bit more robust, Lord. Like everybody else feels like they're getting IMAX in 3D. Like this is what I got, right? Don't despise that. Don't despise that one word. Don't despise that small image. Don't despise it. Don't push it away like, oh, well, someone once described I used to do prophecy teams, right? And so we would do like a prophecy room. People would come in and you don't know who's going to come in. And you're just like, they're here to hear a word from the Lord and you're up. Okay. And so someone described it as a box of tissue, right? Can someone hand me a box of tissue? I see. Oh, there's one right there, Zoe. Thank you. And so they described it like a box of tissue. You get this one little piece, right? You see how just a little bit of it is sticking out, right? And you can be like, okay, God, give me more, 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 give me more. And God's like, what are you going to do with the thing I gave you? What are you going to do with that love? What are you going to do with the acorn? What are you going to do with whatever little piece you got? Okay? But as soon as you pull it, first of all, the part that you pull gets bigger. And then guess what? What's behind it? More. More. Okay? Start with what you have. Steward well what you got. Ask the Lord to reveal to you what that piece meant. Okay? And then see what happens. And then see what happens. Because so many times you pull on the corner that you have. You start sharing the piece that you have. And it unfolds. It unfolds. It develops into a full-on sheet. And then, oh, wait, there's another piece behind it. Oh, I thought I was done, but there's more. Steward well what God gives you, even when it feels really small. Even when it feels really light, even when it's just like a flash of one part of a dream, write it down anyway. Write it down. Steward it. I know some people who dream a lot, right? They ask the Lord for dreams and it's like the floodgates open, right? There's something about how many REM cycles you have asleep, like every night in sleep, and they have like a full on prophetic sequence of dreams every single REM cycle. Like it's overwhelming, right? They wake up and they're like, I had 6 dreams from the Lord last night. And I'm like, snap. Okay. Like, well then, and it's like that every single night. Okay. Some people are asking for dreams and then they get the one flicker of the one dream. And then they woke up and they're like, oh, did you get a dream? And they're like, yeah, I saw a shower of light. Cool. Right? Just because you saw the one quick flash of something and the other person woke up with like 6 fully developed, full on cinematic sequences from the Lord does not mean that you received less from God. Even though the quantity of it may feel like it's less. You did not receive less just because you got a flash, just because you got one word, just because you got one image. You did not receive less. And God calls you to steward it with the same energy as the people who are having God ripping the heavens open and they're caught up in the third heavens and they're in a swirl and they have this whole massive... Steward it the same. Honor it the same. Trust the Lord the same. Ask him for more the same. Ask him for the interpretation the same. Ask him for what you're supposed to do with it the exact same way. You did not receive less from the Lord. So that was unexpected. But I think that if we as a people go into the new year asking the Lord to see and to hear and stewarding what God shows us and tells us, really, really dynamic things are going to happen. Really, really dynamic things are going to happen. And for those of you who come into our house every week, you know that I stand up here every week, or whoever's opening stands up here every week and says, if you receive a word from the Lord that you feel like is for the congregation, please come. And I'll name whatever elders are on deck this week to filter that for you. And we fully expect words to come. We fully expect words to come. Now, I will say that not all of you, this is not a rebuke, not all of you are actually asking the Lord if there's anything he wants to tell the congregation through you. Some of you are very faithful to ask the Lord, God, is there anything you want me to say? Is there anything you want to reveal through me? Right? And whether you get something on any given week or not, you are faithfully contending, okay, God, is there anything? And you check in with the Lord. And some of you don't really check in, but you kind of are open anyway. And sometimes the Lord just is like, smack, tell them this. And you're like, oh, right? Like, it's funny, I will say, that sometimes when I'm looking and I'm like, oh, Lord, do you have anything? And sometimes I'll see like a second before, right? I'll be like, I think such and such might have something. And then all of a sudden they're like, right? And you see like the jerk, right? And I'm like, oh, all right, God, you just told them whatever you're going to tell them, right? And so because they're open, so they hear it and they're like, oh, okay, guess I did. They might not have been actively asking, but because they're open, they heard it. And then they come and they do whatever they need to do with it, right? Some of y'all don't ever ask. And you're not open. And some of you are actively, when I say this, some of you are actively like, oh, it wouldn't come through me. He can speak through each one of you. He can speak through each one of you. And so I say this from consistently doing the opening for like 3 years, right? Consistently doing it, consistently standing up here and inviting you guys into that and watching the faces, right? Some people like, right, ask the Lord. And they start asking. Some people like, well, Lord, I'm open. If you've got something to say, they're not pursuing it, but they're like, hey, Lord, if you tell me, I'll do it. And then some people like, not me. Either not me because they're scared and they don't ever want to take the mic, or not me in a resistance that the Lord would ever call them to that. I'm not saying you have to take the mic. I'm just saying you could. I'm just saying you should check with the Lord in the same way that when we do meal trains or helping someone move or different things, I go, hey, don't just count yourself out. Actually ask God if you're supposed to be doing this, right? I mean it the exact same way when I say, hey, this is what you do if you have a word from the Lord, because I'm fully expecting you to actually go, Lord, hey, do you have a word for me? And then doing whatever you need to do with it. So my sermon for tonight is titled An Invitation to Presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. I know we're in the Christmas season. It is not presence, T-S. It is presence, C-E. Presence. Okay? An invitation to presence. And we're going to be in Matthew 6, verse 33. I'm going to encourage you, if you didn't listen to it originally, or if you haven't listened to it in a while, to go back to Al's message on the Hebrew year 5784. It was back in October. Okay? I'm going to encourage you to hit up our YouTube channel and re-listen to that. Okay? I have a really deep sense that this year, 2024, the Lord is inviting us to partner with him in power. That this year, the Lord is inviting us to partner with him in power. Right? That he really intends to move in some very dynamic ways, both small and large. The reason why I say it like that is there are things that have been so powerful that have happened in my life. And if I tell someone else about them, they're like, oh, right? Like it was a profound moment with God. Profound. And other people are like, oh, okay. Right? Because it was something small. It was huge to me. But the impact that it has on other people is not really anything, right? It was for me. And that's okay, right? That it was for me, right? I don't know if some of you might have had this experience where there'll be a moment in time when you're just suddenly very convinced of God's love for you. And you'll be like to somebody else, God loves me. And they're like, yeah. Particularly if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, right? Like if you've been with him, you've been hanging tight with Jesus for a while, and then suddenly there's like this wash of love and you're like, God really loves me. Like you call a friend, you're like, God loves me. And they're like, is this new? Like I thought, and you're like, you don't get it. He loves me, right? Because it's just such a profound awakening in your heart for whatever reason at that moment. And so you're like shouting it over and over again. And people are like, yeah, okay. All right. Because they're like, yeah, obviously. But it's just dynamically affecting you in that moment. Okay. Right? Okay. So that's the thing of where like it affects you and maybe like the telling of it doesn't affect somebody else. Right? But I really profoundly just have this sense just dropped in my spirit this week that God intends to partner with us in Power this year. That he wants to show up in very real ways in our life. Both in ways that ripple out and touch other people and in ways that are just for us, where something shifts for us and we know it shifted and we know it changed and it doesn't really make sense to tell anybody else about it because it's just such a tweak for you, and in ways that ripple out from us. And so I sat with this before the Lord and I was like, hey, what does that look like, God? What does that look like? There's a lot of people in our church who are contending for a lot of things. There are a lot of promises that the people in our church are holding on to, that they are waiting for you to show up in. There's a lot of promises that are just in the book. That were like, hey, God, I'm waiting for the fulfillment of that in my life. You said this. I would like to see that in my life. And so I was asking God, what does it look like? What does it show? What does this mean? Like, what is it? Show me more, God. That's another really great thing to say. Something settles in your heart and you go, hey, show me more, God. It's easy. Right? It's like an easy thing to ask, but it's a big one. Show me more, God. And he led me to Matthew 6, 33. In Matthew 6, 33, a lot of you are familiar with it, even if you're not familiar with the reference. And it's, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And what I heard the Lord say to me, and I've heard people say this before, so it might be a saying that you're familiar with, but that it's about his face and not about his hand. That it's about his face and not about his hand. It's about his face and not about his hand. And the thing is when you're dealing with a person, they are not separate parts. Like if I go hang out with Wendy, Wendy's head doesn't come and hang out with me and the rest of her body's gone. Right? I don't just hang out with Wendy's head. Okay? It's all, fortunately, right? It's all of Wendy that comes. Okay? And so if you are seeking the Lord and you are seeking his face, of course his hand is there too. Of course it's there too. It's just about what you're focusing on. What are you focusing on? What are you focusing on? I don't know how it is for guys, but I know most women that I know from late teens to through adults are very aware. It's very common for them to be familiar with the idea of being objectified, right? Of being reduced to a part of themselves, right? Of just being one little piece of themselves and not the whole part of them. Once again, I am a woman, so that is my experience with the world. I don't know if that's true for guys, right? And so when we are seeking just what God can do, we're doing the same thing to God. And I know that feels slimy to me when someone has reduced me to one part of myself, to like one body part or just one aspect of what I can do for them, right? It feels really slimy to them, me. And I'm very aware of it. I'm very aware of it. If someone is only in relationship with me because of whatever one thing that I bring to the table, it is not subtle. I know. And even if I am happy to do that thing for them, even if I am happy to finances or make a resource available or rides or like whatever thing, right? Even if I'm happy to provide that, when that is the only reason why they're in relationship with me, it's gross, right? It's gross. Like I don't, if you need something, just say you need the thing. You don't have to try to like butter me up, right? You don't have to pretend that we're friends. If you just need me to do the thing, just ask me to do the thing. And if I can do the thing, I'll do the thing, whatever, right? You don't have to pretend we are more to each other in some kind of manipulative way because all you want from me is this one little slice. Does that make sense? I'm sure a lot of you might have had that experience, right? And because I know how that feels for me, I'm like, ugh. Is that what I'm sometimes doing to God? You, that feels so gross to me when that happens to me. I'm so resistant when someone is doing that to me. Right? When someone is just trying to get things from me, like I'm so resistant to that, even if I would have been happy to do the things, even if I would have been happy to give the money, even if I would have been happy to provide whatever they were asking for, all of a sudden I'm just like, I don't like this. I'd rather not talk to you at all. And I'm not saying that that's what God says. I'm saying my experience is when that happens to me, that's how I feel. And it is abhorrent to me to think that when I am only looking for a handout from God, that I could at all be doing the same thing to him, right? That I could be injecting this kind of objectification, gross slime into relationship with my creator. Right? Once again, I'm not saying God feels slimed or whatever. I'm just going, ooh, I don't like that. Do I think God likes that? And so when I say it's about his face and not his hand, it doesn't mean that asking for the blessings, asking for the hand, asking for the fulfillment, asking for the power, none of that is wrong. But if that's all you're doing, That's not cool. That's not cool. It's like if you're going to be with someone, you're with the whole person. And so all of them comes. So if I pursue God and his presence, if I pursue his face, then of course everything comes with him. because that's who he is. He's not leaving his power at home to come be with me. He's not leaving his ability to work miracles at home because he's coming to hang with me. He's not leaving his goodness at home. He's not leaving his love at home. He's not leaving any aspect of himself because he is a full person. And I think sometimes we forget that God is a person. He's not a human, right? But he's a person. He is a full being, right? We can't slice and dice him up into these tiny little pieces and go, and this is, people do this a lot. Oh, I like this part, but not this part. I like this part of God, but not that part of God, right? I'm going to do this, but not that. I've had those conversations my whole life, right, with people. We went to an arts high school, Rod and I, so it was like some wild perspectives when you go into a school where arts are the thing, because a lot of people want to be different. And when there's a lot of people wanting to be different and not just seeing that them as themselves are different, but feeling like they have to do something to make themselves different, and there's like 700 people all trying to be different, someone's going to be way out on the fringe, right? Because that's the only spot that's left for them, right? They got to keep separating themselves. So you get some wild, wild perspectives. And so frequently, I'd have people going, oh, I like this part, but not that part about God. I like this thing that you do, but not this other thing that you do for God. It's very Satan in the garden. Did God really say, right? And I'm like, all of it's good. I'm cool with it all. I'm cool with all of him. Or you hear people say now, what is it? I like New Testament God, not Old Testament God. I'm like, it's all the same God. All the stuff you see that you like in the New Testament is there in the Old Testament. All the stuff that you don't like in the Old Testament is there in the New Testament too. There's a whole lot of blood in the New Testament and like swords coming out of his mouth and trotting on his enemies, right? Just like in the Old Testament. And there's a whole lot of his mercy endures forever and his love never changes. And he showers abundant blessings on you in the Old Testament, just like there is in the New Testament. It's the same God, right? But you have people trying to slice and dice. I like this part. I like the mercy God. I don't like the justice God. They're all the same. I like that he's my friend. I'm not sure how I feel about Lord, though. It's all the same. But when we only talk to God to get something, and we're never with him to be with him, we're doing the same thing. It's like if the only time your friend calls you is to get something. And that's okay. There's seasons. There's seasons when I am like, hey, I am strapped. I am sorry. We will do the chatting catch up later. Right now, could you help me with this? All right? But that's not the bulk of my relationship. Same thing. I've had friends do the same thing to me, right? There'll be a season. They'll drop off the face of the planet. They'll come back and they'll go, I am so sorry. I know we haven't talked, but you're the only one I can think to ask. Could you help me with A, B, and C? Right? That's fine. Okay? But if that was the whole relationship, right? Like Ron and I, like I just said, we've known each other for 27 years, right? And there's a lot of people that I met at the same time as him who are still in my life now, right? So I have a number of relationships in my life that are decades old, that aren't family, right? And if the whole friendship was one of us just demanding things from the other person, the friendship wouldn't have lasted for 25 plus years. It's okay when that's a season because things happen. Okay, so it's okay when there's a season when all you're doing is like, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, help, right? He knows. But is that all there is? What were we singing? There must be more now, Father. There must be more now, Spirit. There must be more now, Jesus. Rain down. And some of you might be like, but being with God is boring. It's boring. It's boring. And I'm like, okay. When someone tells me that being with God is boring, it tells me a lot about them. It tells me a lot about it. Mike Peace, our youth pastor, when I was in youth group, especially in the summer, he would say only boring people get bored. To the teens, when we'd be like, ugh, like, how's summer going for you? Oh, it's so boring. There's nothing to do. And he'd be like, only boring people get bored. And I had a number of friends who were like, well, I don't want to be boring. So they would figure out things to do so that he could never say that to them. Right? Like, that only boring people get bored made them like super fascinating. Because they were like, well, I'm not going to sit in the house all day and say I'm bored because I'm not boring. I am interesting and I am amazing and I am fascinating. And so I'm going to have a life that shows that because no one's going to tell me that I'm boring. Right? And so then all of a sudden they're doing all this crazy stuff. Right? And so, like, the same thing that we were talking about filters and cleaning the glasses and, like, is there something blurry blocking your connection? If you're like, being with God is boring, then I go, okay, what's dulling that connection? What's blocking you, right? Not in a rebuking way, not in a condemning way, but if it is true that God is the creator of the universe, if the Bible is true, where it says, in his right hand are pleasures forevermore, if it is true that Jesus is the gladdest man on the earth, it says in Hebrews, or the oil of gladness runs down on him, if it is true that all beauty and all splendor are found in the Lord, right? If I'm not in touch with that, then something's wrong with me, not with that, right? If I'm going to confess that. Right now, I've got people in my life, acquaintances. Once again, I said I went to an art school where a lot of wild stuff was going on. Okay, if I've got people in my life who don't believe that God is creator and don't believe that the Bible is true, so then I can't use any of those scriptures, like all pleasures are found in his right hand. Okay, that's a different conversation. Okay, because they don't even have the wherewithal to tap into beauty yet, right? So we're in a whole different conversation. But if those of you in this room are saying, hey, yeah, I do believe the Bible is true. And in the Bible, it says that all joy and pleasure is found in the Lord. And we say, the Bible is true. And I'm not finding joy and pleasure in the Lord, but I'm still going to confess that the Bible is true. Then the issue has to be with me. Right? There's no other logical way to tack that, to walk down that process. Right? If I'm going to say that God is the creator, and that means he's the creator of all the things that I'm fascinated with. Right? The thing you create is not cooler than the creator. Right? That's just true in our own lives. Like, the artist has more beauty in them than the art that they create, because they were able to express it. The inventor has more intelligence than the thing that they create. Okay? Like, that's important to say in the AI ChatGPT world, right? We created that. We created it. It is not more than us, right? Okay? Anything that we create is not better than the creator. So if we are all created, if all of this came from the Lord's mind, if the Lord is so cool that he could think up duck-billed platypuses, right? That he could, like, have you ever seen those, like a snowflake, like, all the way blown up? And you're just like, man, that's really intricate, right? And they'll talk about fractals, and they'll keep breaking it down, and it's like, the snowflake is in the snowflake is in the, like, it just keeps going down, right? And you're like, wait, they're all different? Okay? If he could create all of these different people, right? I've had 4 children, and all of my children are different. And by the time I got to the 4th one, I was like, man, how many different kinds can come out of the same 2 people? Right? Like, I was genuinely astonished that they were still really different. like that they were just whole, completely, like I knew it was going to be true, but it was still kind of weird to me, right? And to go, man, if we had another kid, they would be different from these other ones. And then if we had a sixth kid, man, they would be different too. You look at the Douglases, and they have 11. 11. They have 11 now. I wasn't sure what number Leah was. They have 11. And if you talk with them, they're all so cool, and they're all so different. And they came from the same two people. And you've got God, who there's like 8 billion people alive in the world right now. And that's not even the people who are going to be alive going forward and the people who are alive in the past. And they're all completely different and unique and amazing and all these different things. And we've talked about this before, like the weird stuff that you think is the same for everybody that's not the same for everybody, like the way we think and if you have an interior monologue or not. And then you realize, oh, wait, everybody's not like that. And you realize God is just out here shifting little things just for the fun of it. Right, like just for the fun of it, there's a bajillion skin colors. Just for the fun of it, there's all these eye shapes and hair textures, right? Just for the fun of it, we all have different fingertips and fingerprints. Just because he thinks it's cool. Just because he was like, yeah, let's do this. Let's do that. You look at flowers, you look at those time lapses of like how raindrops are formed or how like a flower goes from a seed to a fully developed blooming flower. And you realize, man, all of these things came out of the mind of God. This is fascinating. Like this is fascinating. And then you say that he's boring. Like, obviously, you're not looking at the same things I'm looking at. Obviously, you're not engaging with the same stuff I'm engaging with. Because I'm like, man, this is amazing. All of this came from you, God? All of this came from you? I know someone who's an optical engineer, right? And she said that that was what brought her back to the Lord, was studying light. She started studying light and studying the waves and the idea that light and these waves and this energy was in everything and then really and she went to a secular college, right? And just really dynamically going, oh man, all this stuff is made from this. And then she remembered growing up in church and it said, God is light. And that we were formed like in him. And she was like, wait, that's true. That's true. And it was her fascination with rays of light that reconnected her with God. And so if you see that all these things, if there's, I mean, I know a lot of you guys in this room. I don't know everybody, but I know a lot of y'all. And once you hit the right thing with you guys, like, you light up, you're so excited to, like, share this thing, whatever the thing might be. You're like, oh, let me tell you about and you just all that came from the mind of God. Whatever the thing that you think is cool, whatever the thing you're fixated on, came from the mind of God, even if it came from the mind of someone else, because that person's mind came from the mind of God. Right? So if you can be fascinated with things, then you can be fascinated with God. You have the ability to be fascinated. If there is anything on this earth that you are interested in, okay? If there is anything that has ever caught your interest, if you have ever spent an hour, 2 hours on YouTube down the hole of learning about something like odd, right? If you've ever spent hours studying something or looking at something or examining at something, that means you have the capacity to be fascinated. So if you don't find yourself with the ability to be fascinated by God, you have to ask yourself why. And I'm not talking about a dry season. There are times when we feel dry and things feel hard. But it's because we feel like we're struggling to connect, not that we're bored. Do you see how those are two different things? A struggle to connect is not being bored and it's not being dead to something. It means you're struggling to connect. And there can be a lot of reasons for that. After I had each one of my kids, right? I've had cesareans for each kid. There were periods of time where it was just after having babies and not being able to focus and not being able to concentrate, where I would struggle to connect with the Lord. And it was because I wasn't sleeping, right? Just real simple. There was no ability to concentrate. I wasn't bored with God. I just had a very natural reason why it was a hard season to connect. And then they got older and I started sleeping. And wow, amazingly, I could read my Bible again. Funny how that works, right? Okay, so struggling to connect is not the same thing as boredom. If you're bored, you probably say it out loud. If you're bored with God, when there's an invitation to worship, you find yourself distracted. And not the distracted of, oh man, I'm so tired. Or not the distracted of something else pressing on you. Maybe you left an emergency situation or something and you're just consumed by something that's going on someplace else. The distracted of, oh, we're singing again. Well, let me stand up because everybody else is standing. Or maybe I'm not going to stand up because they can't make me. There's nothing wrong with sitting. Your motivation is what matters, right? Okay? So don't think that when we look out, we're like, oh, that person's bored. You know, some people sit, some people stand. It doesn't really matter. Your motivation behind it matters. What it produces in your life is what matters. You sing the song and it's just words and you don't really care. We talk about everybody's in this year and they're like, oh, devotional time with God. Oh, da-da. And you're like, Ron said it during worship. If our hunger and thirst is lacking, then we have probably dulled it by placing something else before the Lord. So I've just stated in this one scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And first in that part doesn't mean seek him first and then seek all the other things after him. Okay? It's not like he's number one and then this is number two, this is number three, this is number four, this is number five. It means holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, like seek him. It's the central thing. And then everything else comes out of that seeking him. So if I'm seeking God, I don't have to seek being a good wife or a good mom. Or a good employee, or a good boss. Because if I'm seeking God first, then all those things spring out of that. Does that make sense? If I'm seeking him, I don't have to try to, okay, well, when am I going to have time to figure this part out? If I'm seeking God, all those other things happen. If I seek God first, then the space and the time to pursue the dreams and the passions and the vision that he's given me comes. The time to pour into my family, the time to do skills, and the time to serve the people I work with well, to serve the people who work for me well, all those different things come when I seek God. And so I said that this sermon was titled An Invitation to Presence. Okay? Because when we sing, like we were singing earlier, come closer, my child, come closer, dear one, my arms are open, come closer, right? Presence isn't a one and done thing. We don't go into God's presence for our 15-minute morning devotions and then step out and get in the car and we're like, okay, I'm out of the presence of God. God inviting us to his presence means he's inviting us to be with him, to stay with him. If it's true that God is omnipresent, then we have no need to leave him to go do something else. Right? If God is omnipresent, if God exists through all time because he created time, and through all space because he created everywhere we inhabit, and he inhabits all of it, then that means I don't have to leave him behind to go do something else. I can be in his presence, washing the dishes and doing the laundry and driving in the car, okay? And typing an email and doing pastoral calls, right? And sending text messages and disciplining my children and teaching homeschool. I don't have to leave him behind because I'm doing these other things. In fact, I absolutely shouldn't. But the thing, though, is that if you commit to not leave, first of all, God is omnipresent. You're not actually leaving him, even if you think you are, okay? But if I'm really thinking about the fact that God's presence is with me the whole time, all the time, then that's going to change everything about every way that I do everything. Because if God is with me and I'm in traffic and I'm like speeding, cutting someone else off, angry that that person is riding my bumper, so I'm going to tap the brakes. Why are you so close? And you tap the brakes. Some of y'all know, okay? If I'm going to do those things and I commit and I have fully present in my mind that God is present with me, that already feels uncomfortable. The idea of doing some of that stuff and God's right there. The idea of interacting with your coworkers the way that you might interact with your coworkers, or the way that you might speak to your kids, or the way that you might speak to the other people that you do life with, or the way what you might check out on your phone or in your on your devices or watch on the TV, a lot of that shifts if you're like, oh, God has invited me into his presence and his presence is with me all the time. A lot of stuff changes. A lot of stuff changes when you're like, God, you're with me. And when I seek you, when I seek you, all these other things are added to me, right? When I seek the kingdom of God, when I seek his righteousness, when I pursue his presence, when I pursue him, then all the other stuff comes along because he's a whole person. And when his face comes with you, his hand isn't left behind, right? It's like, it's a funny thought, but he's a whole person. And so I'm done. That is just for this year, with this deep settled sense that God is calling us, that he's like, hey, partner with me in power. That doesn't look like us going, God, give me power, give me power, give me power. You get to ask him for power, right? But that's not the thing that we focus on. But that if we focus on his presence, then us partnering with him in power comes to. Rob said it right when he was opening what he was going to share. And it's just that one piece. The order matters. The order matters. First, his kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these things added on. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this sense I have that 2024 is going to be a wild ride. I thank you for your promises. I thank you that they are yes and amen. I thank you that you are not a man that you should lie, but that you are faithful and true. And so we stand on that, God. We stand on that, God. And we commit ourselves to your presence. We commit to coming closer. We commit to knowing that it's never going to be too close. That every day we can be pressed closer and closer and closer, because there's always more. There's always more, God. So, Lord, I pray that you would awaken hunger and thirst for each person in this room, for each person watching. Awaken hunger and thirst for you. If it isn't present, bring it to life in us, God. If it's already there, fan it, God. Fan it, God. That we would hunger and thirst.